Okay, well, I can't remember. Sometimes I show you a picture of my family, and sometimes I forget. So, Miles, let's try. I just wanted to identify with you. So I just want you to know I was 37 once, okay? And Daniel would have been 6, so that made Ben 10, Betsy 11, Bill 12. He might have been 13. Maybe we're a little bit older. But that's back in the young days. Obviously, it was spring. Azaleas are blooming. I have a hysterical one, y'all, of me in a green polyester suit. And I find it 2 months after I'm in bloom. And I think, I'm going to show it to you next year. And I always forget. And the fun is hideous because that's green. But you know what? It's in now. That color green is in. And so I'm thinking, I know, that picture would be cool right now. But anyway, I'll... Oh, Ben, your pastor, if you go to church here, is the little Hilton Head guy there, right there, the little blonde one right in front of his sister. Betsy and Ben are 13 months apart. Bill's 2 years older. You can see Bill has always been the tall one in the family. And Daniel is the youngest. And so the next slide, you can see him now, Miles. There they are. So there, my children are grown. Bill Jr.'s the far. And then Betsy's next, Ben's on this end, and then Daniel was 4 years behind. So, yes, that was my little 5-pound baby, Katie. So, see, they grow. They do grow right there. Anyway, and then I think Bill and I were up here. You saw the one of the whole group. I'm missing a few, but we're going to have a family picture taken this, hopefully this May, when one of ours graduate. But there's the clan, everybody. I'm blessed to have 8 grandchildren. My youngest one is not in that picture, so... but they keep me young. So, okay, today we're continuing to build our house. And we're looking, first of all, God is our architect. He's the one that's got our plan going. We've already cleared our lot. We've looked at the obstacles that keep us from sharing our faith with our kids. We've built a stone walk that Marley was just reminding us about to remind us of God's faithfulness. And one thing I wanted to show you, the Parkinson, I got this up from Southern Living, just a great little, in the front of the magazine, they kept having good things. And they talked about having, it's Thanksgiving, to get a tablecloth and write on it what you're thankful for. So we did that. I didn't realize we'd done it as often until I went up and found them this year, and I put them on our Christmas table. And one of the most blessed moments we had was at the end of the dinner. We'd been laughing and joking and having a fun time. And all of a sudden, my husband said, hey, everybody just read something written on the tablecloth. And this was from 03 to 05 to 011 to 013. And everybody just started reading. They were reading each other's. And it was just so sweet. And Allison, my daughter-in-law, got choked because my youngest son, she didn't even know her then, and he just said, God, thank you that you have someone out there for me to marry. And here she is reading that years and years later. So I just was going to show you these. I want you to know that sometimes they might look like this. And let's see. Here was Sam at 2, so we got a turkey hand there. Abigail wrote, I'm thankful for our move to Little Rock, so this must have been 011. I love Anna's over here. She says, I'm thankful for having a family where nobody is at odds with each other. So, you know, I mean, I'm thankful for that too, Anna. So, but I want you to know the first one was kind of tablecloths. I figured I have to get 4 because I got 4 kids to pass on. So I keep buying new tablecloths and trying to do 2 years on each. But so the one I had on the dining room table this year was the first year, and it was kind of neat. And that one, they were a little bit older. This was in between. So this was when they were 8, 9, 6. I just want you to know you have to go with it. Kind of like Carrie said last time, what was it? A good something is better than a perfect nothing. So I just want you to be prepared because it may look like, oh, here we go. It may look like this. So notice who took up the whole center of the tablecloth. So anyway, but it was, I was sitting here reading these and some of the, oh, Thomas, who was like 4, and Jessica wrote, I'm thankful for caterpillars, butterflies, squirrels, and Spider-Man 2. So, you know, we can be thankful for all kinds of things. You know, let's see. Allie was thankful for dandelions, so we can thank for that. Clouds, one of them was thankful for clouds. And then you have, where was this? It was a sweet one right here from Benjamin. He goes, I'm thankful that God saved our parents and therefore gave us the gospel as the foundation for life. We didn't deserve it, and it is only by his grace. Thank God, Ben. Did you hear that? I didn't write that. That was written 5 years ago, and it's right on target for our talk here. So here we go. Today we're going to talk about the foundation for our house. That's where we are in building our house. And this is the most important step in the building, because unless you have a good foundation, you're going to have, number one, all kinds of problems with the house shifting and sinking, but also when the storms of life come along, your house will fall. And we don't want that. We want a firm foundation. And in fact, in Luke 6, 47 through 49, this was a good one. Okay, and Jesus is talking about this very thing, about building your house upon a rock. And he said, "Everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house, but it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, he is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." That is not what we want, girls. That's not what we want. And you know what I love? I didn't hear this growing up in Sunday school, but I learned it here teaching the little kids. Oh, wait a minute, Heather, where is it? And of course, you know, Anne does not let things like lyrics stand in her way. I just sing whatever comes to me. But there was a little children's song. Have y'all sung this, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock"? Okay, I will lead you, but you have to sing with me so I don't, even these cool shoes will not keep me from looking stupid if you don't sing with me. Okay, all right, let's go. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the flood came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the flood came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went whoosh. I love the whoosh. This version, someone needs to tell them they got it wrong. They said the house went splat. So I guess that does make noise in Sunday school, but I always learned the whoosh. So that's a great little song to sing with your kids and then teach them what the rock is. And there was, I looked that up, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And it says right there, 10:4 talks about, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Right there. So if you've got a Bible, you just look up the word in the back of it, and it will send you to verses that use that word in it. So that was 1 Corinthians 10:4. So Christ is our rock. That's what we're talking about today. And the foundation of our house is the gospel. And what is the gospel? It means good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. We have seen that at football games. We've seen that going across the sky in a banner. That is the gospel in one verse. And you know, it's interesting. You can grow up in a church knowing all about God and Jesus, but totally miss the gospel. And that's what happened to me. I grew up in a church. So let me just tell you my story. I grew up in Dallas. It was a moral home. We were taught right from wrong. They were based on God's principles, but we never talked about that being God's principles. We said grace at Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. Mom took us to church every Sunday. My dad didn't go. He was working after the war trying to learn a business. And you know what's interesting, girls, is every Sunday I was given a pamphlet. I mean, every Sunday. third, fourth, and fifth grade. That is 3 years. I'm given a pamphlet that's this big, and on the front of that pamphlet, Miles, show them what was up there. Okay, Jesus knocking on a door. Now, I will be honest with you, in the 50s, it was, we actually, Christy and I found the real picture that was on it. There were roses, and it was kind of, you know, a little sweeter. But this one kind of spoke to me. So, but anyway, Jesus is knocking on the door. Now, y'all, I got this for 3 years in a row. I never knew why that picture was on the front of this little bulletin I got. And no one ever told me, and I never asked. So I'm just saying, don't assume that your kids know, because some kids ask. We just weren't encouraged to ask a lot of questions in our house. And we didn't talk about spiritual things. And the Sunday school, I just never asked anybody. So I didn't have a clue why that picture was on the front of that bulletin. And let me just say right here that I didn't find it in church. But when we are here at Fellowship, and you all know this, but don't assume that it's the church's responsibility to lead your children to Christ. It's not your Christian school's responsibility. It's not the youth group. It's not your preschool, if you go to church-related preschool. God gave that responsibility to us as parents. And Matthew 28:19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." And you know what? The first people that we are to make disciples are our children. That is our command from God. So I want this on my tombstone. If any of you all know, I've got so many people that are watching out. If my kids don't put this on my tombstone, they're going to go get Bill, Ben, and Betsy, and Daniel. But on my tombstone, I want only two things in this world less: God's love and people. I've told you that, Sarah. And you live your life by the first, God's word, and you invest your life in the second, people. Because those are the only things that last for eternity. Everything else is going to burn up. And the things that we want to last are our children and their salvation. To understand this and to relate this to your children, first you've got to have this relationship yourself. So just fast forward to college. I had a good high school. I don't know. Our class was just a good class. So I didn't run up against a lot of obstacles in high school. And then I went 1,500 miles away from Texas to Virginia. And let's just say I was out of my head. I'm out of my head. Well, you know, now I am. But back then, I was over my head with what was going on. A lot of them had gone to prep schools, and they had sororities and fraternities in their high schools. So they'd been drinking and doing things. And I just got there and was kind of like, whoa, I am not. This is, but you know what? Because I was a people pleaser, it's kind of like, I'm just going to go with the crowd. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to necessarily participate at the first, but I'm just going to go with the crowd. My sophomore year, a guy I was dating was at the University of Virginia. He went up early for rush and was driving back to Washington Lee. And a friend of ours named Richard was in the front seat with him. And my boyfriend went to sleep at the wheel and sideswiped a car, and Richard was killed. And so he was up for manslaughter, lost his license, but and Richard's parents, they knew it could have been Richard driving, so they did not prosecute. But he couldn't drive that whole year, and he felt so guilty. He would say to me, "Ann, why wasn't it me instead of Richard?" And I didn't have any answer for that. And his solution was just to numb the pain by drinking. And so I was kind of following him right down that path. And I would say I wasn't going to drink, and I did. I'd only have two, and I'd blow by that. And so it's like I wanted to change, but I didn't have any power to change. And, you know, after Richard's death, I can remember arguing with my roommate, and I wasn't sure where I was going to go when I died. And I just thought that's something a Christian ought to know. I just came up with that. I just said, and so I told my friend Mary Mack, I said, "Hey, I'm not a Christian." And she said, "Oh, yes, you are." I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "A Christian ought to know where you're going when you die." And I said, I don't know. And so we would kind of go back and forth, but that was just rattling around in my head during that year. The next year, I ended up transferring to the University of Texas, and as only God could do, he gave me a roommate that knew I was lost as a goose, and she prayed for me all year, and halfway through that year, she took Bill and I to a concert. Now, she didn't tell us it was a Christian concert, and it wasn't necessarily, because back in the 60s, they didn't have Christian music. They just had folk songs. I mean, if any of y'all know Peter, Paul, and Mary, I mean, it was those kind of songs. So Michael rowed the boat ashore, hallelujah. Anyway, it was just those kind of songs. But so we're just listening, and, you know, Bill had an accounting test the next day. He did not want to go, but I promised Diane we would. And all of a sudden at intermission, one, and they were all college kids up there singing and playing. In fact, one of them was Stormy, well, she was a Stormy something. Michael Amardian was on the drums with a broken leg propped up, and they ended up getting married. And Stormy Amardian's written a lot of books on praying for your husband, if any of y'all have read those. But they were the students up there at the University of Texas. But the one that was the lead singer stood up and just started sharing about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how he came to have that. And I thought immediately in my head, I went, that's what I don't have. That's what's missing. When I would pray, I just felt like my prayers just went to the ceiling. And I'd try to change, and I couldn't change. And so I, at the end, they said, handed out a card. I checked everything on that card. I was on crew staff later. I laughed because they must have fought over my card. I checked every box. Yes, I want someone to call me. Yes, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to get in a Bible study. I mean, Bill, this is the truth. Bill made a paper airplane out of his and sailed it off into the distance. So, yep, that's the begin founding pastor of Fellowship Bible Church right there. But anyway, I just want to share with you what Janice, and her name was Janice Johnson. She was from Canada. What she shared with me that day. And what I want y'all to know, I'd like you to take, just write in your books this diagram. And so if you don't have room wherever you're writing, just flip to the back of our book. We've got some empty pages. But you can use this simple diagram to lead your friend to Christ, to lead your kids to Christ, anybody. It's just an easy way to do it. You don't need a book. You don't even need a Bible. It's great if you've got one, because they're really just three verses. You only need three verses. But you can paraphrase them if you're not there. But this is just an easy, you can draw it on a napkin. So first of all, what Janice says is God wants a relationship with us. So let's just say, I'm going to do it this way. So here is us, and here is God. So he wants a relationship with us, and he actually had a relationship with us in the garden. He created us perfectly, and being God, we had communion with him. And but you know what? We blew it. So by rebelling against him. And so therefore, it was us that put these walls between us and God. And so all of a sudden, we did not have spiritual communication with God. And there created a chasm between us. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And sin is really just going our own independent way. I mean, we think of sin as murder, lying, stealing, cheating, hating, gossip. But really, those are just the results of us going our own way, of us being in control of our own life. So if the Holy Spirit's in control, those will not be the examples of our life. You know, and I sure, and trust me, after 2 years of college, I certainly knew I had a sin problem. So here we are, we've got this chasm, and we try to fill it. So you're doing this on the same, I guess I could do it on the same one, couldn't I, girls? I was going to do it separately just so you could separate them. Well, I'll do that a little bit. So here's us and here's God. And we try to get to God. And we do that through different things. We do it by religion. We do it by living a moral life, trying to be good enough. That's what I was doing. You can do it by philosophy. But anything that we do just falls short of God, which is perfect holiness. And as Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And sin comes with a penalty. Sin comes with a penalty. Sin comes with, and the penalty for that is, here we go, us and God. The penalty for that is death. And that means spiritual death and physical death. And you know what's interesting? One time I asked my husband, he's done quite a few funerals, and I said, "Honey, what's better? Is it better to have cancer and get to say goodbye to your family, or just to die in a car wreck and then they think of you looking strong and healthy?" And he goes, "Anne, there isn't any good death." He said, "Because God never planned death. God planned us, I've erased the first one. I knew I shouldn't have. God planned us to live with him in the garden and have fellowship with him. So he did not plan death. We did that. God did not want robots. None of us want a robot. Well, sometimes we might want a robot kid that we could just say, go to bed, clean your room. But basically, we want a flesh and blood child that chooses to love us. And that's what God wanted. So he gave us a choice. And we chose to go our own independent way. So here we have God. We have this problem here. We have us and God. And I have a science major. I love experiments. So I brought a little experiment for you girls today. And this just kind of helps me see that, this is not in the experiment. But, so here we have two glasses. And here we have some very pure water. So I'm going to pour this water in this glass and this water in this glass. So here we have God and we have us. They're pure. They can talk to each other. We can have fellowship together because their sin is not the issue. God is holy, and a holy God cannot have fellowship with sin, or he wouldn't be holy anymore. So here's what happened. When we chose to go our own independent way, I actually brought a piece of dirt from my African violet. Okay, so you're supposed to sink. Oh, that's too big. I'm not going to use that one. Okay, here's a littler one. Okay, so when we chose to sin, it's like just putting a drop of dirt in this. So this is not pure anymore. Pretend like that's E. coli. So this is not pure anymore. And so God cannot have fellowship with sin or he will not be holy. And the way we can kind of show that is, let's just say, this is what would happen if God had fellowship with a sinful man. So here you have pure. If you put impure, the E. coli water in there, is this one pure anymore? No, it's not. So for God to have fellowship with a sinful man, he would not be God anymore. He would not be pure. And our God is holy. He is pure. But you know what? He loved us so much, he wasn't going to leave us down here because he wanted to have fellowship with us. That's the whole reason he created us. So anyway, as Janice was talking to me, she says, she said, here is where the good news comes in, because she said that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He built a bridge back to himself. How? Well, Jesus Christ came down and paid the price for us. What did I do with my marker? Right here. Okay. So here we have this one. God and us. We still got death on the board here. But Jesus Christ, he is the bridge that God built back from himself. And God could accept Christ's death because he was perfect humanity. I can't die for you because I've got my own sins, and I'm not perfect. But Jesus Christ was perfect. So God could accept his sacrifice and count his death to us. So, and I love that song. There's a song that said, he paid a debt. Wait. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And that is God's unconditional love for us. And with this, when he came for this, he promised us eternal life. If we accept him as our Lord and Savior, guess what? Death gets X'd out. So that's the good news of the gospel, is we can live forever with Jesus in heaven. And, so here's Anne. And then when I received him that day, February of 1967, heavens. Anyway, so I've crossed that bridge of Jesus Christ, and now I'm in God's family. And once you're there, I love it in John 10, you can never get out. He says, I have you in my hand, and I give you to the Father, and you're in his hand. And you can wiggle all you want to, but he's never letting go of you. You are in his family forever. So, Miles, stick the door back up there. So anyway, this is what Janice said to me. Yeah, the door. Janice, when she read this verse to me, and let's do Revelations and then come back. She read this to Anne. She says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." And girls, all of a sudden, I understood the picture. Do you see a doorknob on the outside of that door? Is there one up there? No. Because Christ is a gentleman. He never forces his way into anyone's life. So you have to open the door and let him in. It's a decision you have to make. And Janice read me a prayer, and she said, "Anne, do you want to pray this?" And basically it just said, "Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Lord and Savior. And God, you come into my life. Jesus, you come into my life, and you make me the kind of person you want me to be." And y'all, that was like a light bulb. I went, oh, it's from the inside out. I've been trying to change myself from the outside in, and I kept failing. So it's Jesus is the one that gives you the power to do that. And let's see, Miles, and here's where I was. There's some circles that really made sense to me when Janice was talking to me. And this is where I was. I was living a self-directed life. I was on the throne. Christ was outside my life. And those circles just represent different interests, school, boyfriend, home, family, whatever. And they just, you know, everything's out of balance. And then after she read that prayer, and I prayed that prayer, then Christ is in your life. So he comes in when you give him control. The next one, Miles, let's see. He is on the center. He's on the control of your life. You're still you, so yourself is still there. Things get in better balance. It will never look like that, trust me. But that's just the idea to show you that things will get into better balance. Not perfect, but better. And from that point, y'all, I cannot tell you. I talked to God. I was at a hamburger place. I talked to God all the way back to my dorm. Went in. I mean, immediately things started changing. I went in and I started talking about God, about Christ. I told my roommate I'd become a Christian. I told my boyfriend I'd become a Christian. He goes, "Well, no one called me." So I immediately got on the phone and said, "Would someone go talk to my boyfriend?" So anyway, he thought he was going to get the geek with the glasses and the bow tie, and he really got a cool guy that ended up talking to him. And he just saw purpose in his life. Bill really got in a fraternity looking for fellowship, and he didn't find any of that. But he saw in this young man's life that he had purpose in his life. So that was very winsome to him. It took him another 9 months to accept Christ. He grew up in a different religion than I did. So it was a bigger step for him than it was for me. But Janice just shared with me when we were doing this. And some of the other changes, I will say it cleaned up my language. I mean, you know, it wasn't totally, I had my few good words, but I was just telling a dirty joke, and all of a sudden something, I just didn't feel right about that. And all of a sudden I thought, maybe I shouldn't say that. So it was just interesting how God just started filtering into my life, started, as he was on the throne, he began to lead me and show me. And but I can tell you there's a third circle. Miles, if you'll put that up there. And this is what can happen. And this is, I'm so thankful that a week later they talked to me how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is the key to living the Christian life. We can't live life without Christ, and we can't live life with Christ if we're on the throne. It's just, we're going to end up, go to the next circle, Miles. When you jump back up there and take control, then you notice those circles, they get all out of balance again. And if you'll notice, that circle looks a lot like the first circle, doesn't it? Except it has Christ in the life. And so that is why you hear people say, oh, Christians are just hypocrites. Because maybe they know Jesus, but they're not living it. So their life doesn't look any different than the world's life. And therefore, things get out of balance. You can get just as down and depressed as you can. And so what I was taught at that point is just a simple little tool called spiritual breathing. And it just means when you realize that you're on control, you just exhale, confess your sin to God. Lord, I should not have thought that thought. Lord, I shouldn't have said that to that person. If there is somebody, you need to go back and ask forgiveness. But sometimes it's just something you thought or you did. You just confess that, exhale it, thank him for forgiving you, and then inhale, just ask him to take control of your life again. And just keep going. And you'll do this all day long. You'll do it, for me, walking across campus. You'll do it driving down the road. They kind of likened it to at the beginning of walking with Christ. You're kind of panting like a little dog, like, and then, you know, if you look to someone like Billy Graham, he's probably going, maybe three times a day. So, you know, when I started out, it was like a little puppy. And it still can be like a little puppy on days that I climb back up there and take control. But that has really helped me to stay to stay with the power of Jesus Christ in my life. And they actually got me sharing my faith right away. And I went down to a college that was just 25 miles from Texas down the road. And we were taking surveys and just kind of sharing our faith. If they said they want to know more about Christ, we went through this. It was in a little booklet, and we just basically went through that. So I was in there alone. I'm a junior. I was in there with this senior at this college, and all of a sudden, she was kind of intimidating, and all of a sudden, she goes, in my philosophy class, we're all writing our own Bibles. I went, In my head, I'm going, help God, what do I do now? But anyway, so, and then she stopped, and before I could say anything, she says, I just have one question. She said, if you died tomorrow, do you know where you'd go? And y'all, all of a sudden, I went, yes, yes, I do. And I wasn't crying, but I just said, yes, I do. And you know what? She must have seen something in my face because she stopped and she said, I think you do. And I knew I'd said all I could say. I folded up my booklet and I said, here, I hope you read this again sometime. But when I left there, what came to my head was this verse that Janice had shared to me, with me when she'd shared this in that restaurant. And it was 1 John 5:11-13. And it says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have told you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And Janice got up there and she wrote on that booklet, she said, does it say think? Oh, that's an H. Okay, does it say think so, hope so, maybe if you're good enough? And I said, no. And she said, you're right, Ann. It says you can know that you have eternal life. And I want to tell you something from that day to this day. I have never doubted that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. So that is a foundation that you can take to the bank. Let's see. Well, that was 52 years ago. So for those of you that are doing the math right now, that means I'm 73. So, okay, I was 21. Now I'm 73. And I will just say that his son, Jesus Christ, has been my foundation for all of those 52 years. And boy, have I needed him. Raising my kids, I needed him. Trips to the ER, I needed him. Finding out who taught Daniel the F word, I needed him. teens, not obeying and blowing off God, I needed him. Struggle in marriage, finally went for counseling 20 years into that. Please don't wait 20 years, go sooner. The death of my parents, I've had to let go both my parents. And I tell you, when you're standing by your daddy's bed, holding his hand, when he breathes his last, you need Jesus. And I was sad, but I had a peace. I had a peace that passes all understanding. My granddaughter was born with 20% chance to live, one of them. My daughter was in a horrible car wreck, and I didn't know if she would live or be paralyzed or brain damaged. You know, God doesn't promise us a pain-free life, but he promises that he will walk through every circumstance with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also, Psalm 23:7, man, I quoted this when Caroline was fighting for her life on life supports, was, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And as Catherine said at the beginning of this chapter, tell your story. Tell your story to your kids. And you got to tell it more than once, because they don't listen all the time. And a great time, and Catherine hit on it too, when they have failed or when they have got something that they're struggling with, they're listening to you. That's when you do it. I think I've told y'all the story of Bill and the snake. Did I tell you that? 11 years old, I caught him a snake. And I told him to put it in a jar, told him to bring it in the house. He did not do it. And he gets up and goes to school, comes home the next morning, the jar is still out on the back porch, and he looks in there, the snake is dead. And he is in tears. And so I'm looking at this. My husband, who was an accounting major, said, well, maybe it didn't get enough to eat. I'm thinking, starved to death in 6 hours. I don't think so. So I'm looking at this snake, and he's got a black head, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. Sun through glass, you can start a fire, sun through glass. So I turned to Bill Jr. I said, Bill, you killed your snake. I said, you left it out here in the sun. I mean, you need to be that honest, and you need to be that brutal to get their attention. And I said, you just killed your snake. I said, I told you 3 times to bring that in. I said, the sun came through and just cooked it. And he was just, he was 11 years old, but just bawling. But we sat down and had a talk about responsibility, about what God wants you to do. So just fast forward 1 week. I go to pick Ben up. We're in Marlow Manor. I live at PA. What is that, 2 blocks? I leave my 4-year-old there with Bill Jr., who was 11. I said, do not let Daniel go out of the house, because we lived right across from the park in really busy street. And so I said, I'm just going to get Ben. And so I run up to school, come back. There's Daniel in the front yard throwing a football with this little kid. I go in. I said, Bill, what are you doing? I said, you were supposed to be watching him. You weren't supposed to let him go outside. He said, Mom, Tommy Covington was watching him. I said, Tommy Covington is 6. I don't trust a 6-year-old to watch my 4-year-old. So we go back on the stairs. We sit on the stairs a lot, and we go back over the snake. And I said, look, I said, when you don't do what you are responsible for, I said, bad things happen. And I said, it was bad losing your snake, but I said, it would have been much worse if your brother had been hit by a car. So those are those teachable moments that you can just relate and get their attention. So, and I could go on. And I will tell you this too. Your kids need this faith. They need this foundation because they grow up. You saw my adult kids. And just like I had to face those hard moments with my granddaughter, with my daughter, well, you know what? My son was 30 years old when he went through that. And you don't think he wasn't up there praying on the 4th floor of Children's Hospital for 12 days, praying she could get off life supports. And then my daughter had to figure out how she was going to live life with one eye. So she went through her own pain. But all of them were, and Betsy would say, I mean, like her daddy said, I wouldn't choose it, but I wouldn't trade it. Because her walk with Christ now is so much deeper. This was my little girl, and she loves fashion. I mean, this is about as fashionable as she did not get it from me. The gene did not come through in. But anyway, she really got over herself. Her big deal was, what do people think about me, and how do I look? And I mean, it's just not there anymore. And she'll say it. She'll say, Mom. In fact, she shared her testimony. Some of you in here, I see nodding your head in Bloom the other night. And I mean, not Bloom, Woven. And she was just so poised and so confident. And I thought that, she said, Mama, I really got over it. That wreck cured me of caring what people thought about how it looked. And so God works in those hard times. He walks through them with us. But the faith, the praying every night, even though they have to recommit when they're teenagers. They have to decide if they're going to really make him Lord of their life. But you start out by praying, by showing, by talking about what God did for you. Just don't be silent in your houses. That's how I was raised. That's how Bill was raised. We prayed every night. We read stories. We didn't talk as much as I wish we had. But you know what? We did live it. And they're watching you too. So the whole time with this church starting out, you know, I never did not teach in our children's ministry. Then when I had teenagers, I just found my groove. Now everybody knows that because records are back in. So I found my groove, and I was in my groove for 20 years. And your kids are watching how you live your life. How you live your life speaks as much as your words do. So I never told Betsy to have a coaching group, but she's taken 2 groups from 7th grade to 12. So she's my hero. I just got junior seniors for 10 years, but she took them from 7th grade to 12, and I was complimenting her on it. She said, Mom, I'm just doing what I watched you do. So the way you live your life, the words you speak, your children are going to need them as children. When someone says something mean to them on the playground, they're going to need them as teenagers. When they're tempted to go with the crowd, they're going to need them as adults when hard things start coming their way. Okay, so you get the picture. I could go on for 52 years worth of how God has been so faithful to Ann, but you get the picture. And I just want you to know that it's an incredible ride, girls. It's incredible. It's exhausting. It's wonderful. It's two steps forwards, one step back. It's glorious, and it's exciting. Life with Jesus. And you know, and oh, and here's the other thing I want to say. Today, if somebody in here has not made that step, I just want you to know any of us would be glad to talk to you about it. Your Bloom, your leaders, Catherine, Marley, Heather, myself. We'd all, anybody on the Bloom team would love to just talk to you about Jesus. And if you're still searching, if you're not there yet, that is great. We're just so glad you're here. So be investigative. Just don't take our word for it. And that, and really, like I told you, Bill became a believer 9 months after me, and he was going home. His dad wanted to talk somebody in, to talk to somebody in his religion. And so I had been trying to argue Bill into the kingdom, which does not work, girls, so don't try it. Get on your knees and pray. That's what works. But anyway, we were driving home from college, and I remember saying, hey, Bill, you know what? If you believe in a supreme being, then don't take my word for it, and don't take your dad's word for it. You ask God to show you if Jesus is the only way, and he'll do it. And girls, he will. And that's what my husband did. And he said the whole time he was talking to that other man, he said something inside of him kept saying, that's false, that's false. Well, we know what that something was, because he was sincere. If you sincerely ask God to show you, he will show up. Okay, let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my life, God. Whoa, it just is overwhelming, because I didn't deserve it, and I didn't have to earn it. Thank you, God, because I couldn't. But you came in, and you made me a new person, and you have walked with me every step of the way. God, I pray for these young women sitting out there. They're starting out with their babies, their 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds. I just pray you'd be with them, give them strength, give them wisdom beyond their years. I pray, Lord, if they're still searching, they will keep searching and just ask you to show them. God, thank you that you are involved in our life, that you're not a distant God floating around, but you're right here next to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.